Morning, LSB hymn 702. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou didst die for me, oh, may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love fear and distrust remove. O bear me safe above, a ransomed soul. Amen. We are on Acts 12 and 99 out of 100. Before we do this, I'm going to plant in your mind, should have had a hand up, plant in mind three ideas I had for our next unit for Bible study or study on Sunday morning. And my ideas were this. Number one, prayer, namely the Lord's Prayer and attendant issues. I've heard that asked for in the last couple months. Can we have a word on prayer, on our theology and practice of prayer? So prayer is one. The second one is the doctrine of election. What does it mean when the scripture says that the saved are elect? What does it mean and what doesn't it mean? So the doctrine of election. And again, that's sort of a controversial topic because there are Lutherans, and we would say Lutherans have a biblical doctrine of election. And then Calvinism. Anyone know what Calvinism is known for under the doctrine of election? Double predestination. We have a biblical doctrine of predestination, but we don't have a biblical doctrine of double predestination. Oh, good, I'm confusing some people. I know which ones you're going to vote for, maybe. And the third, and I'm just mentioning these so that maybe you can write them down and think about the ideas and what you would like to see, because next week we probably need to decide. So prayer, election, and then the third would be the doctrine of heaven and hell, including the idea of levels of heaven and hell, or differences in reward. Lutherans hate that. So I don't anticipate Lutherans voting for it unless you guys are really contentious.
Let's do them all.
We'll take that. Well, eventually, if God is willing and gives us enough time, we'll get to them all. But not all at once.
Right.
Okay, so think about that, and if you have any other suggestions, by all means, bring them, because our time is running short. We're on 99 out of 100. I heard the other night on the news that the nuclear clock is 100 seconds from midnight.
Such a political.
I shouldn't have said anything. Do you guys know what the nuclear clock is? It's the countdown until we blow the planet up with nuclear bombs. And it's been ticking ever since Hiroshima. What is it, 1945 or 44 or whenever it was? So we're getting closer and closer. Time generally does that. It doesn't go backwards. Of course, if global warming is true and we all fall into dark ages, maybe we'll have a reset on the nuclear clock.
Maybe we'll want nuclear.
Okay, we are in Acts 12 and the account of Peter being freed from prison. And who's Peter? He's one of Jesus' disciples. Give me a sketch of Peter. What do you remember about him? He walked on water. Now that's an impressive thing.
He denied Christ three times.
He denied three times under Christ's prophecy, right? Jesus said, "You will deny me," and Peter boldly said, "No, I won't." And he did. Guess what? Jesus was right. So he fell from from faith. He fell from Jesus in his denial. And what did Jesus do because of that for Peter? Yeah, he built his church according to his promise, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus appears to the fishermen on the lake, and he restores Peter by asking him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And three times Peter was given the opportunity to affirm his love and faith to the Lord. And as he said, "Lord, you know that I love me. I love you." What did Jesus say to him? "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." So Peter was restored to the ministry after he had fallen. Beautiful story. And as bold as Peter was in his error, one might think that as the Holy Spirit dwelt in him, the Holy Spirit would channel that boldness into boldness of confession of Christ. Peter had a habit of telling the Lord what to do also, right? Remember, Peter gives that great confession of Christ in Matthew 16. "Who do people say that I am?" And he gives the great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father that is in heaven. And you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, which the gates of hell shall not prevail against." And that proves that Peter was the first pope, right?
And he's married, so hey, pope should be married.
Well, there's an argument in there too. There's always an argument to be had, and they're having that argument in the Catholic Church now. I think Francis has suggested something about priests marrying, breaking tradition. But how if we were to look in Matthew 16 and the words of Peter, we could just go to the facts of the words and disprove the idea that Peter is the pope and the rock upon which Jesus is going to build the church. The words do not comport themselves to it, but we could also look at the context and the history, because right after Peter is given this great compliment of the Lord, what does the Lord do? He starts telling the mission of the Christ. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to suffer. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be beaten up, tortured, crucified. 3 days later, rise again. And Peter, the great pope, says, "May it never be. Not you, Lord." He rebukes the Lord and earns Christ's rebuke right back. So if Peter is the rock upon which the church stands, and it's the papacy, it has fallen already before we get to the next chapter in Matthew.
The first Antichrist also.
Yeah, we got the first Antichrist, right. So, you know, again, when we look at the personality of Peter, we have to recognize there's a little bit of Peter or Rockhead in all of us, that sometimes we are stubborn and we say, "My way, Lord, and not your way." And that was one of the lessons that Jesus had to teach Peter. But having taught Peter that it's my way and not your way, that I, Jesus, am the leader and you're the follower, so follow me, when he had learned that, he's very blessed. Because following Jesus gets him into trouble. But Jesus being with him in trouble gets him out of trouble. Means he has no trouble. That's what we prayed in the hymn that we prayed in the beginning of the lesson today. That Jesus would abide with us. That our faith would be kept strong. And that's the fact of Peter's life. Trivia question. What gospel is Peter associated with? For which gospel is Peter, by church history, the source? Mark. Correct. And why?
Mark was a follower of Peter.
Mark was a disciple of Peter. Mark was with Peter. Right. Is that okay with you? Did we get the answer right? Good. I'm glad. Very good. So let's look at Acts 12 and this occurrence in the life of Peter. Acts chapter 12. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered, together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Sort of a straight, in some ways a straightforward story. The events are easy to grasp, but the wonder of what happened to him should not be lost in the fact that it's narrated to us as a story. It seems unreal, and even to Peter at the time when it happened, it seemed unreal. And although Rhoda, later on, didn't see an angel, the occurrence that happened to Peter also made her think it was unreal. She reported, she got so excited she didn't even ask him in. So she rushed in to tell, "Hey, Peter's out there." And they said, what'd they say? "She's beside herself." That's a strange saying. I mean, she's out of body. She's imagining things. So let's go through it a little at a time, see if there's anything you want to discuss in here. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Who is this Herod again? Is this the same Herod that put the babies to death in Jesus' day? No, that one is called Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was a great builder. He's the one that improved the Solomon's temple and built Masada and did all kinds of wondrous things under the power of Rome. But when Herod died, and we read the Josephus' account of Herod's death, you recall that? Remember that? He was so hated, and he knew that no one would mourn him, so he rounded up a powerful representative of all the popular and famous families among the Jews, gathered them into one place, and had them put to death. so that when he died, at his death, he had them put to death so that he would be assured that there would be mourning in Israel at his death. Talk about a manipulative guy.
That's also Josephus. He counts out like his balls came out, or was that?
Yeah, yeah. Here he dies this excruciating, terrible disease. Yeah. That's right. Yes.
So does Pope Peter being freed from prison, is that before or after John the Baptist is beheaded?
Oh, it's well after. It's Herod the Great that beheads John. No. Herod dies, and that's his son, Herod, that puts to death. We call him Herod the Tetrarch, because Herod divided, the kingdom sort of divided into some localities. I think one of his sons was named Philip that had I can't say it. Idumea. What is it?
Idumea.
Say it loud.
Idumea.
That one. I think it's Philip that has him. And then Herod has Jerusalem. Herod, his son, Herod the Tetrarch, is the one to whom Jesus appears during Holy Week and wants to see miracles and tricks. He's the one that killed John the Baptizer. So the son, this is Herod. And he's currying favor, so he wants the Jews to be pleased with him, and he's harassing the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Remember James and John? The sons of thunder, they called. Could make up some reasons why maybe they called him that.
This is different than who wrote the book of James.
Yeah, James? Yeah. No, this is there's several Jameses, and no, this would not be the one who wrote the book of James. That's James the Elder, who's in the council of the Jews. He's going to appear later. So because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. Now we got our feasts going here and our memory of the Old Testament calendar. What's the relationship between the days of unleavened bread and the Passover? Anyone recall? They are celebrated so closely together that they are synonymous with each other. Sometimes they call the Passover the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Sometimes they would include the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the Passover. But remember that before the Passover, the Jewish moms, the housewives, were supposed to scrub the households and get rid of all the leaven. And that's what's done during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then they're making unleavened bread for the Passover. So right before the Passover is celebrated, I think it's 4 days, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
It's part of the Exodus. Weren't they commanded to make, that's where they were commanded to make unleavened bread, to, you know, basically pack your bags, you know, you need
yes.
rations from the road.
Yeah, it's all got a place in its history in the Exodus. Verse 4, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Why so heavily guarded?
Well, the guy that they're following, these Christians are following, kind of vanished from them the year before, apparently, or several years before. This is the Passover a year later, right?
Yeah.
So, the Passover, 1 year before, Jesus vanished, his body vanished, so... Here they've got one of his guys, and they're like, he better not disappear.
Yeah, well, and again, there's always politics going on. You know, do you have to raid a house in the middle of the night when you know that the guy has no gun or anything? You do these things to make an effect. And Herod is trying to make a message. He also made a message when they arrested Jesus, right? Did they send 1 or 2 guys to get Jesus? No, they sent a squad. And it's the same thing here. So there's a couple things going on. There may be some fear that he's popular and there's going to be some rebellion. There's some truth to maybe their fear as on that account. But I think it's mainly a political thing. And number 2, when you want to accomplish something, You don't send a questionable amount. You always send overkill if you want to make sure that something's going to get done. So Herod is very serious about this opposition to the Christians. And he's expressing this seriousness not only in targeting Peter, but in sending, what, four squads, right, to arrest him. And he intended to bring him before the people after Passover. Why after Passover? Well, you can't do anything on the feast. Did Pontius Pilate do anything with Jesus around the Passover? After the Passover. Do you want him or Barabbas? And what did the people say? Give us Barabbas. So maybe he's looking to repeat prior history. He knows the Jews are against Peter just as much as they're against Jesus. Let's run this film. Let's do Godfather Part 2. Let's do it over again. Worked the same. It worked the first time, sort of. Or maybe we can get it right this time. I don't know. Verse 5. Peter was therefore in prison. So it's explaining why he's in prison. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. What does this say about the church of Jesus Christ? Okay, the Holy Spirit inspires people to pray. Tell me something else that tells us about the Church of Christ.
When one part suffers.
Yeah, when one is sorrowful, the whole body sorrows. When one is joyful, the whole body rejoices. It's talking here about the unity of the body of Christ. We are never apart from those with whom we are in communion. And so when St. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 to make prayers for all people, he's talking primarily about the church, to pray for those in the church. In our general prayer, we almost always mention the church throughout the world. And as you're listening to the news and hearing about Christians being put to death for their faith. You know, there was a section in Iraq that had an ancient Christian presence back almost to the time of the apostles. And during this whole melee in the last 10 years, ISIS virtually wiped them out and all their historical shrines. We should feel a pain because of that. We should have a sense of loss that our history is trying to be wiped out and our brothers and sisters in faith are being afflicted by the devil. So the church did not leave Peter to languish alone in his prison, but they implored the Lord's help through prayer. And what's the attitude of prayer? Maybe God will help? Is that how we pray? You know, if we don't tell God about this, he won't know about it and he won't help. Are we informing God? Why are we praying? I'm not looking for a deep answer. Well, we're commanded to. Where else are you going to take it? I love Peter and he's in prison. I can't get him out of prison. And in the things that I can't do, I have to leave in God's hand. He will do it by the means that he appoints it. And so it's these one of these things, you know. Lord, if you will, you can heal me of my leprosy. If you want to. It's the same thing when we pray to God. You're the only one that can help. I love this person, and so I'm going to pray for them because I can't help them. If there was something I could do, I would. But I can't. And if I can't, you must. If he's going to be helped, you must. And that's the confidence of prayer. If we pray like a tree, a willow tree, bending in the wind, not knowing whether God wants to help or not, and praying with doubt, James tells us in his epistle, it's a worthless prayer. Because it doesn't come from faith. It comes from doubt. So they pray in the confidence that, number one, the Jews are too many for us, and we can't go and break them out of jail, and the Lord would be displeased with us if we broke them out of jail, because we'd be breaking the fourth commandment. So I'm stuck. What am I going to do? Pray and trust in God. And when they prayed, did they immediately know that God would help? Yes, in his own way, as only he knew how to help. If you're praying for Peter to be released, what if Herod sends a soldier down there and beheads him like he did John the Baptizer? He would be released. He'd be released from his body languishing in the prison to his soul springing to heaven. But God did not choose to do this in this case. We read what God chooses to do. So they prayed, verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, so Herod has his plans. He's got his canary in the cage. He's getting ready to bring the canary out and get his plot, his little political stunt that he wants to pull. He's about to bring him out. He's just about to do it. That night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. Man, they really were guarding him. This is almost hard to imagine. They've got wrist chains on him, and on either side of him, he's got one of these Roman soldiers tethered to him. That's protection. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison heavily guarded. Verse 7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hand. So let's get a snapshot of what we see here. An angel of the Lord. Doesn't say the angel of the Lord. Remember in the Old Testament, the angel is sometimes pre-incarnate Jesus. Is this Jesus? No. An angel of the Lord, a messenger, stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. So, do you think it was a bright light? Pretty bright. What happens when people are sleeping and a bright light comes into the room? They wake up. Is that what happens? Not exactly. I think the guys he's chained to are still sleeping. Does this maybe suggest why Peter thinks he's dreaming? There's a surrealistic quality to this. This is unnatural. Supernatural. This light is supernatural because it is the glory of God that's shining. Is the glory of God here among us today? Yeah, we can't see it. It's unseen by our eyes. How do you know it's present? He promised, right? Where two or three are gathered together in my name. If Jesus manifested himself today, the light would be great. So the angel, he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, what do you mean struck him on the side? We do that to each other all the time. Hey, buddy, get up. So he struck him on the side, hoisted him to his feet, and he said, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. So he's getting up. The soldiers, I don't know if they're laying on the ground or on a cart or sitting in a chair. I don't know. But he's chained, and he stands up. And as he stands up, the chain dematerializes and rematerializes. Maybe things that are solid are not as solid as we think. Not if he speaks. Or if he withdraws his speaking. I believe what holds the universe together is the Word of God. And when he withdraws that word from his creation, it's going to all collapse and fall apart. So the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals. Get ready to go." Sounds a little bit, this is Passover. It sounds a lot like the directions that God gives in the original Passover, which is kind of neat. Remember, they were supposed to eat with their staff in their hand and their loins girded and their sandals strapped on. "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." So he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Have you ever had a dream and then all of a sudden been, "Hey, I'm dreaming"? It's one of the coolest experiences that we have in this life. Because I don't remember doing it recently, but it'd be like, I'd be like swimming under the ocean without any tanks or anything. Just swim. And then I realized it was a dream, and I had some control. I was actually had some volition, and I had control of the dream. Those are the coolest dreams. So that's what he thinks he's in. He thinks he's in this kind of dream, and he has some volition, but why wouldn't you follow the angel that's rescuing you, even in a dream? And that's what he's thinking. He thought he was seeing a vision. He didn't even, a vision, what is it? It's an out-of-body experience, too. When I dreamt I was swimming under the ocean, my body was in my bed. It wasn't in the ocean at all. My vision was an out-of-body experience. It was cool. I was glad I woke up.
What a shark got you.
Yeah. Verse 10. When they were past the first and the second guard post, so this is a labyrinth, and this is a well-guarded hole. It's got various passages and doors that are guarded. They came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Which means no one opened it. The door saw them and said, "I think I'll open for them." And opened up. It is in the city. It opens into the city. Well, it opens up to the city.
So where is the prison?
Okay. In the city.
Within. Oh, I see what you're saying. It's in the city, and this gate is built.
Right. I mean, it's a guard post, right? It's a garrison, so it's technically, I suppose, not part of the city. People can't go and come from it, but it opens to the city. Okay? Our jails are the same way. Not that I've ever been to one, but...
It was a county lockup.
Yeah, the county lockup, right. All right, verse 11. Now when Peter had come to himself, so all of a sudden he said, "Oh, here I am. This is real." He wakes up out of a dream. Have you ever done that?
Oh, yeah.
It's the scariest thought in my life. Once I was on an overnight car trip and I fell asleep at the wheel. And I woke up and I was still on the road. But what's the scariest thing about that? I didn't know how long I was asleep. And if I'd stayed asleep longer, but I came to myself, and I stopped and I got a cup of coffee. And the rest of the trip, I opened my windows up and was biting my lip and slapping my face. I came to myself and didn't want to leave myself. When he came to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." And think about this. It gets lost in the story. But Herod has him just where he wants him and where the Jews want him. And he's about to spring his trap. And it's right there where the Lord rescues him. The devil, or God teases the devil. God teases his enemy. And gives them the confidence that they will overcome. and they will win. And then at the last minute, Lucy pulls the football away from Charlie Brown. And God does that to his enemies. And God bless him for doing it, because his enemies are evil. And if God has a sense of humor, how wonderful that he makes his enemies the butt of his joke. And that's where they end up too. Never mind. Verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Now here's John Mark. Where many people were gathered together praying. And this might be the Mark from that wrote the gospel. This might be that Mark.
Not the mother of the James brother John, who was just killed at the beginning of this passage.
No, it's the mother of a man named John, whose surname was Mark. This is John Mark.
Yeah. Mary should have been
not the brother of James who was killed.
Right.
It gets confusing. What else can we say about? Some theorize too that there was a man when Jesus was arrested in the garment that ran off naked. The soldier had grabbed his cloak and he ran off naked. And some traditions in the church say that that was this John Mark, the same guy. It's a small world in the Bible. It's like Missouri Synod Lutherans, you're running into them all over the place. Verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. This is not Mary Tyler Moore's friend. She's a Christian. She's gathered with the Christians. She's the doorkeeper. She knocks at the door. She looks. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. What is this indicating? How is Rhoda reacting to hearing Peter's voice? She is utterly surprised and overjoyed. Why? They've been praying for him. They're worried about his life. They're putting him into the hands of the Lord, and the Lord answered his prayer in an extraordinary means right away. And she can't get over it. I can't believe it. Peter's outside. I got to go tell him. We were just praying for him. Talk about Jimmy John's. Freaky fast delivery. But when you think this is not a submarine sandwich for Peter, it's even better. So she ran in and announced that Peter stood at the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Now that's a nice way of saying, are you crazy? Or have you gotten so wrapped up in our prayer and emotion and wish that Peter was freed that you're imagining things? That you yourself are seeing a vision because of your wishful thinking? You are beside yourself. And look at yourself. You've stirred yourself up into a frenzy. Can you trust someone in such a frenzy to be telling you the truth? You're beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, well, it's his angel. What does that mean? Well, is spirit a messenger angel from him that is associated with him? Well, it's crazy because it's not true. But I hope there's not. I hope that's not interpreted by saying it's his spirit or his ghost. That'd be crazy. Verse 16. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Why is he bidding them to be silent?
Let's not wake up the whole neighborhood.
Yeah, who's going to listen? They're out to get me. You want to advertise it that I'm here? so that they can send their soldiers and arrest me again. So, let me tell you what happened. And so God's best works are whispered among his saints because his enemies won't have them and don't love them and don't want them. But God's miracles are whispered among his saints to edify each other, to keep them built up, and to be glad in the Lord for all that he's doing among his people. What was lost, a part of their body, part of the body of Christ, had been taken from them and is now restored. And every time someone comes to the body of Christ, we as the body of Christ should be astonished at God's miracles, that he keeps his body together, that he brings together the body. And though we may be separated for a time, nothing is lost when it is in Christ. For even if Peter had suffered the same fate as John the Baptizer, he would not be apart from the body of Christ. For he would then be part of the fellowship that waits around Christ in heaven, even as those on earth wait around him. Nothing is lost when it's of the Lord. And in that peace, go in peace.